Well, I direct your attention this evening to the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We have been looking at this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, for quite a few months when I have had the opportunity to preach to you. And we now come to the last verse of the chapter. This great chapter concerning the resurrection of the dead, and particularly Paul's defense of the resurrection. So I want to look at verse 58. I want to focus particularly on the aspect that is brought out in the last part of the verse, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the apostle concludes his argument concerning the resurrection of the dead. He's emphasized the fact of it, the truth of it, and he's spoken of the meaning of it and the importance of it, the significance of it, and then he concludes with this very simple and practical appeal, and that's what I want us to look at this evening. So we just read the verse. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So he says, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So here is an appeal to us to be busy, to be abounding in the Lord's work. And why does he make that appeal to us? Well, it is because of the resurrection from the dead. And because of that, he says, our labor is not in vain. So, as we consider this subject, the first thing that I want to do is to just define what it is to labor in vain, or not to labor in vain. Well, we could describe that or define it in various ways, but I am going to say that to labor in vain means to work or labor to no purpose, or to work and labor without success, or without any fruit for what we have done. So he's saying that isn't the consequence of our work. The opposite is true. Our work is not in vain in the Lord, and therefore he says our work in the Lord is not without purpose. It has purpose. It's not without success. It will be successful. And it's not going to be without fruit. It will bear fruit. So that's what we're thinking about. So then, having defined what we mean by our work in the Lord, and it's not being in vain, let us think about a few things. First of all, let us think about the first man, and about his work, about Adam's work. The first man was given work to do. Adam was given a task. That's told us in Genesis 1, verse 28, the so-called dominion mandate. The Lord told Adam he was to be fruitful and multiply. He was to fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So that was his work. That was the task to which Adam was called. He was called to succeed in that task. But because he disobeyed God, because he fell into sin, he failed. His work failed. And Adam brought sin and death into the world to all men, and he brought God's curse on man's work. So from then on, from Adam onwards, life in general and work in particular has had this sense for fallen man of being without purpose at times, being meaningless. And life in this world and work in this world is marked by frustration, by a sense of dissatisfaction, often by injustice. Nothing that we do ever seems to perfectly succeed. And everything we do, in some sense, fails in some way, or to be tainted by sin. And then projects that seem to be going well, they're often cut short by death. And the book of Ecclesiastes, which we read from earlier, describes perfectly this frustration with life under the sun, as the preacher describes it, this life in this present fallen world. So he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? What he's saying is, isn't the work that we do, all that labor that we put in, isn't it all in vain? Is there any point to it? What fruit does it have? What success do we have? Is there any meaning in it? And he continues in chapter 2 and he says, therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And then he says, for what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? His days are sorrowful, his work is grievous. To sum it up, this work that he has, life under the sun, it's all to no purpose, it seems. It's in vain. That's how it appears. So that's Adam. That was Adam's, what he left to us. That's work in Adam. But then let us think about the second man, Jesus Christ. What was his work? What was the work of Jesus Christ? And what is our work in Christ? And how do the two compare? Work in Adam and work in Christ. Well, when the Son of God came to this world, when he took human flesh, he came to do a work. A work that God the Father gave him to do. And unlike the first man, Adam, the second man, Jesus Christ, succeeded in the work that God gave him to do. He didn't fail. His work was not in vain. Now, this was a work that was planned even before the foundation of the world. Now, how does Jesus describe the work that he was given to do? He describes it in John's Gospel in various ways. In John 4 and verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then in John 9, verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. So he says that his work, the work of the Lord Jesus, was to do the will of him who sent me. It was to do the will of his Father. Nothing else, just to do what God the Father had sent him into the world to do. And what did the Father send him into the world to do? Well, Jesus describes that in John 6 and verse 38 and 39. He says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day." So that was his work. That was the will of the Father for him, that of all those that were given to him by the Father, he should lose nothing, and that he should raise them all up at the last day. So it was Christ's work to offer himself up as the spotless Lamb of God, to offer himself up as a sacrifice for sin, acceptable to the Father, and so triumph over sin and over death on behalf of his people, so that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him, so that he should lose none of those whom the Father had given him. So he says, just prior to his crucifixion, in his high priestly prayer to his Father, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do." He was given a work, and he did the work, and he finished the work. And he says, on the cross, in John 19, verse 30, he says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" He finished the work that he had been given to do, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So death did not cut off his work, as it does with us so often. It didn't interfere with his work. It didn't stop his work. Because to die on the cross was his work. It was the culmination of his life and of his perfect obedience to his Father. So Christ perfectly did his Father's will. That was his work to do. He did it perfectly. He did it successfully. He completed the task which his Father had given him to do. Adam's was given a work to do in what we might describe as perfect circumstances and a perfect world. Jesus had to do his work in a fallen world. And he resisted every temptation to sin. He resisted the devil. He overcame the opposition of sinners. Sometimes those sinners deliberately tried to sidetrack him from his work. Sometimes they did so, like the Apostle Peter, they did so in ignorance. But whoever it was, in whichever way people were trying to distract him from his work, he was not diverted from it, not once. And he despised the humiliation that was involved, the suffering that was involved, the shame that was involved, because he looked for the consequence, the result of his work, the fruit of his work, the joy that was set before him, which was the salvation of his people. And he succeeded. His work was not in vain. Praise God. Praise God for that. And that work which he did was subjected to the judgment of his Father, the scrutiny of Almighty God, his holy scrutiny, and the resurrection was the evidence that that work was accepted. God the Father found no fault in it, no sin. And the resurrection was the evidence that he had paid the penalty for sin for his people and that he had satisfied all the claims of righteousness. And that work of Jesus Christ was rewarded. He not only rose from the dead, but he ascended into heaven and was exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne of God. He was crowned and he was given all authority in heaven and on earth. So his work was not in vain because it succeeded and it was rewarded. And death did not stop his work. That's what we think of often, some of the frustration of work, where it seems to be in vain because we're doing something and death comes and that work seems to be brought to an end. But that was not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, he rose, he ascended, and he resumed the work that he had been given to do by his Father, so that it would come to its perfect fruition. He would complete it. So that work which he did, it bore fruit, and it continues to bear fruit, and it will have fruit that will last for all eternity. After the ascension, the Lord Jesus rose into heaven and he resumed that work which he began on earth. And we're told that there he is now interceding for us as our high priest. From heaven he sends the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to abide with us. He's ruling and reigning over all. He's preparing for us his Father's house, and he will come again. He says this, Paul says this in this chapter, the Lord Jesus is going to come again, and when he comes again, he will deliver the kingdom to his Father. And all his enemies will be put under his feet. And he will, the last enemy that he will destroy is death. So he's still doing his work now. And he will complete it. And he will deliver the kingdom perfect to his Father. So Christ is continuing his work. And he will ensure that his people, all those that were given to him by his Father, none of them will be lost. But all of them shall be raised up on the last day to everlasting life. And it is in the light of this, in the light of Christ's successful work, that the Apostle Paul calls us to labor and to work, to enter into that work and to abound in it always. That's what Paul delighted to do as he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. Now, the Lord wanted to be gracious to the Apostle Paul. He would be gracious to him. And he calls the Apostle Paul out of darkness, and he calls him to labor for him, and he Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So he says, as he draws to this conclusion in chapter 15, he says, beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be immovable. Be steadfast and immovable in your faith in the resurrection. You know, if something is built on a solid foundation and it has solid walls and it's built of solid materials, it will be steadfast. And that's how he is saying, that's how you and I should be, how the Corinthians should be. Build on this solid foundation for your faith and for your work in the Lord of the resurrection. Be certain of the truth of it. Don't entertain any doubts concerning the facts of it. And those facts he describes at the beginning of the chapter 15. And understand the meaning of it and the significance of it for your justification and for all your hopes for the future. Everything depends on this. It has to be true. And if it is true, then you have this glorious, blessed hope. Because he said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then he says, our faith is in vain. Our faith is futile. All our preaching is vain. Our work is vain. We're still in our sins. There's no victory over death. There's no eternal life. Without the resurrection of the dead, all is vain, all work is vain. But he's saying there is the resurrection. Christ did rise. You will rise. Therefore, your work is not going to be in vain. It has meaning, it has value, it has worth, it has lasting significance. And Paul says, by God's grace, we are to abound in the work of the Lord. Abound in it, always. That word that is translated here as abounding suggests working to overflowing, almost working to excess. And he says we're to be about that work always. Not just occasionally, not just sometimes, and then not other times, not just working in fits and starts, or just when we feel like it. But he says we're always to be about the work of the Lord. And by God's grace, we can be always doing the work of the Lord. We're not restricted as to where we have to be to do it, or when we can do it. We can be doing it wherever we are. You can be doing the work of the Lord when you're in your calling, in your paid employment, or wherever you are during the day. You can be doing it in your family. You can be doing it when you're in the church with your brothers and sisters. You can be doing the work of the Lord when you're meeting with your neighbours, or when you're doing activities in the wider society. You can be doing the work of the Lord. And you're to do that work at the start of the day, at the end of the day, through the day, all the days of your life. You're to be doing the work of the Lord. Now, what is the work of the Lord? Well, that's a big subject. But let us try to be clear about it and to narrow it down as to what we mean by the work of the Lord. Well, the first thing that we have to have and to do, if we are to do the work of the Lord, is to have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by Christ. We're saved by what he has done on our behalf. And we receive the fruits of what he has done for us through faith and through faith alone. So we never do our work in order to be saved. But we work in the Lord because we are saved. Because we have died to ourselves and because we have become united with Christ. And he has freed us. Freed us from the power and the guilt of sin, and so in Christ we can now work for him. Jesus was asked, what must we do that we may work the works of God? And he replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Faith, faith. That's the foundation of work in the Lord, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith, we can't please God. We can't do any work for the Lord. To believe in him. Believe in him as our priest, as the one who has died for our sins and who has now risen and who now intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. So we're to believe in him as a priest. We're to believe in him as our king, as the one who will triumph over all our enemies. And we're to believe in him as our prophet, the one who reveals infallible truth to us concerning the things of God. So we are to believe in him. Jesus says in John 6, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. So do you believe? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, you have everlasting life. And you can work for him. Then once we have faith in Christ, then our lives and our work are to be centered around the work of the kingdom. Jesus tells us to make our priority the kingdom of God, and then all other things will be added to us. And we're to keep the commandments of God, to do our Father's will, just as the Son did the Father's will, so we are to do our Father's will, and our Father's will is revealed to us in the commandments which he has given to us. And we're to keep those commandments in the world, in society, in our family, in the church. So we're to be obedient to the Lord. And then we are to be involved in the work of the gospel. More specifically, that work which the Lord is doing, whereby he is triumphing over sin and death. We're to be involved in that work, as the Apostle Paul was involved in that work. Father gave to the Son, and working to see that they do not come to any spiritual harm, but that they rise on the last day to everlasting life. So we are doing a work whereby we are seeking that sinners will be saved, where they will be justified, sanctified, and ultimately glorified. This is the work that we're called to be about, to abound in. And we can't do too much in this work. We can't overdo this work. We can't make too many sacrifices in this work or deny ourselves too much in this work. The apostle was ready to lose his life as he undertook this work. As he says in verses 30 to 32, he says that he stood in jeopardy every hour. Can you believe that? Every hour he felt that he was in jeopardy doing this work. He died daily. He fought with beasts at Ephesus. Just examine yourselves. Think about who are you living for? Who are you working for? Are you working for yourself? Are you working to conform to the expectations of this world and of the society in which we live? Is that what you're working for? You're just working a job or working for an income? Are you working perhaps in self-righteousness, trying to make yourself acceptable to God? Well, we've seen the futility of that. God forbid that you are working for Satan. I trust no one here is doing that, at least not consciously. But there seems there are those in our society who are serving Satan almost consciously. Examine yourselves who it is that you are working for. It is only work done in and for the Lord that is not in vain. If we do work simply for ourselves, if we're simply seeking to satisfy our own pleasure, our own lusts, seeking our own ends and our own glory, that work is done in vain. It will have no lasting reward, no lasting satisfaction. Work done in the service of the world and of Satan, that is work that is done in vain. It has no lasting purpose. It will bring you to shame. It will come to nothing on the last day. It will be judged and it will be condemned, and you along with it. Maybe if you are doing that now, you have a sense of meaninglessness and frustration with work, but on the last day, that sense of meaninglessness and frustration will turn to everlasting despair and torment. Consider, therefore, who you are working for. And if you examine yourselves and you reach the conclusion that you are not doing the work of the Lord, then repent. Repent. Turn to the Lord. Ask for mercy that you have not been serving Him. And pray that God would give you grace that you could do work for Him. What a privilege to be able to do the work for the Lord. Now, our work in the Lord, it's not in vain for two reasons. The first reason that it's not in vain is because all that we do for the Lord and in the Lord will be rewarded. Now, salvation, justification is not according to works, that's according to faith, not works. But we are told that there is a judgment. The judgment is coming on the last day, and our works will be judged on that day. And we are told that those works that are done in faith and in the name of the Lord, they will be rewarded by Jesus. The sin in them, the imperfection in them, will be forgiven, but in grace they will be rewarded. We might say that in a sense the Lord is crowning the gifts that He has given to us, and that He sees in us those gifts He has given to us, the gifts of His grace. And we can say that nothing that is done for Jesus Christ in His name will be lost. It will never have been in vain to have done anything, however small, for the Lord Jesus Christ. The smallest works done in His name will be rewarded. A cup of water given in His name to one of His disciples, it will be rewarded. The widow's mite that was put into the treasury, the Lord Jesus noticed the generosity of that woman. It will be rewarded. Washing the disciples' feet, caring for the sick, helping a fellow believer who has perhaps some great material need, and he comes to you and asks for help, and you're able to support him. If you're in your families and you're teaching your children, and you want the faith to be passed on to the next generation, that work perhaps that goes on for day after day, year after year, done in secret. Nobody else notices, nobody else is knowing that you're doing that, but the Lord sees it and knows that you have a care that your children will come to faith. That work will be rewarded. Standing firm in some way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you are in your place of work, you find opposition and difficulty, but you, by God's grace, stand for Jesus Christ, for the Word of God against opposition. Perhaps sometimes you might have to lose your job in these days, but you will not have found that to have done that will be in vain. The Lord will remember it and he will reward it. Speaking an encouraging word to a brother or sister who's distressed or downcast, it will be rewarded. Seeking to lead a lost sinner to the Saviour, the Lord will remember all these works. We don't do the works just for reward. We do it because it's the right thing to do. But nevertheless, they will be rewarded. And to hear the Lord say on that last day, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and to hear works that we have done brought to remembrance by the Lord before men and before angels, well, that will be the greatest reward. Perhaps works that we had forgotten we'd ever done, things that we thought perhaps were of no consequence whatsoever, the Lord remembers them. So that anything we have done, any suffering that we've had to endure in this life for the Lord, well, then on that day it will all be very clear how worthwhile it all was. It will give us the greatest joy, the greatest satisfaction. We will then never think that anything we ever did for the Lord was ever done in vain. It says in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name." So the Lord is just. He doesn't forget that work which we have done in his name, in that you have ministered towards the saints and do minister. So our work in the Lord is not in vain, because the works we do are rewarded. And then secondly and lastly, our work in the Lord is not in vain because we continue that work. The work we've begun here, we will take up again and we will continue in the state of glory. It will be in different circumstances, a different situation. It will be altogether brighter and it will be glorious, but it will be essentially, it will be the same work that we've begun here. Now our work is difficult, often. It's accompanied with groans and tears sometimes, and there's much struggle, and there's obstacles, and there's frustrations, and there's difficulties. Then our work will be done with perfect joy and blessedness. And there will be no tears, and there will be no failure, and there will be no weariness. Then all our gifts and all our talents will then be fully realized. Then we will achieve our full potential, that which at the present time we have only scarcely achieve in the smallest fraction But then we will achieve our full potential. Now, when the Lord worked here on earth, it was in a state of humiliation and suffering. We're told that when the Lord came to this earth, there was no form or comeliness or beauty about him that we should desire him. He was despised, he was rejected by men, ultimately crucified. But still, he pressed on, as I said earlier. He looked to the reward. And he accomplished that work that he was given to do. And he succeeded. His work was not in vain. It bore an eternal and a lasting fruit in the salvation of his people. Now he is no longer an outcast. Now he is not the suffering servant. He's not now the crucified criminal, but he is acknowledged by God the Father. He's highly exalted, and he has been given the name which is above every name. And in due time, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he is reigning in righteousness, and we shall reign with him. We shall take up our work again. So it is not in vain to begin a work in the Lord now, because that work will continue. The intermediate state is just that, an interlude in our work. So as we have begun to grow in the knowledge of the Lord here, so in the state of glory we will continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord forever and forever. And we will, as we have served the Lord with a spirit of love now, so we will continue in that spirit of love for all eternity, but with a perfect love. And as we have started to have a habit of obedience here and have sought to do our duties here for the Lord imperfectly, but there we will continue to be obedient to him and do duties to him. But we will do so perfectly. We will continue to abound in the work of the Lord. Now, I just want to conclude this evening with just some words from the Belgic Confession, which speaks in its last article about the Last Judgment. And this bears on what we have been thinking about this evening. And it says that at the Last Judgment, the dead will be raised from perishable to imperishable, and the books will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to what they have done in this world, whether good or evil. And that thought of the judgment is what we have to continually bear in mind. And he says, though the judgment, the confession says, though the judgment is horrible and dreadful to the wicked, it is of great joy and comfort to the righteous and elect. And it is a comfort to us because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, then on that day, the elect's full redemption will be completed, and they will receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. They will know then that their suffering, their work was not in vain. Their innocence will be known to all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring upon the wicked who persecuted, opposed, and tormented them in this world. And it says, the faithful will be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will acknowledge their names before God the Father and his elect angels. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil authorities, and that's clearly the case today, we find that many condemn Christians as being evil, but then it will be recognized to be the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as the heart of man could never conceive. Therefore, we look forward to that great day with a great longing to enjoy to the full the promises of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.